Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Randy. Good morning, church. Good to see you today. How are you? All right. We got six people here this morning, so that's wonderful. Just want to share something with you that just has popped up in this last week as a potential ministry opportunity in our county. Scott Gross is for the next little while here going to be intern preaching at a church in Ragland, and we have the possibility of maybe assisting them in their vacation Bible school, which starts on Monday, July 17th. We don't know details on that yet, if they need us, if they want us, what we would possibly be doing, but we might need, like all of you, to come and help us go and do that. And so once we get some more information, we'll be sharing that with you. It might be something that on Saturday, the 15th, we go out and help them do a flyer blitz, or it might be that they need some bodies to help teach or to do rec time or snacks or something like that. We don't know yet, but that is the possibility coming up. And so we'll be sharing more with you as we get there, but that'll be coming up in just a couple of weeks here. If you would, take your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start a new series this morning. If you're just joining us, what we've been doing for almost a year is we've been walking verse by verse through the book of Philippians, and we're in the home stretch. We're coming down to the last few verses, but we still have a few weeks left to go in that, and we are going to be talking this morning about joyful giving. We just spent a couple of weeks talking about contentment, joyful contentment, and we look at the whole book of Philippians, and we see the whole book of Philippians is talking about joy. It's talking about how we can be joyful as believers, where our joy should be found, and then how we find joy in these different situations. And so we were looking at contentment, and we recognized that as we walked through that our contentment is found when we are enjoying Jesus Christ, when we are enjoying relationship with Him. And so it flows naturally to go from contentment, where we're talking about it's not about stuff, it's about Jesus, to going into giving and saying, what do I do with this stuff? Because we all recognize that in life, we have to have stuff. This morning, everyone is wearing clothes. Thank you for that. That's an important thing. That is stuff that we have to have. Now, in order to have those clothes, you have to have money to buy those clothes. You say, well, I make my own clothes. Well, you still have to have money to buy the supplies for those clothes. And so we have to deal with this evil thing called money. Love it and hate it all at the same time, don't we? Because we're like, oh, I get to buy food. We went out to dinner last night at the barbecue stop, and I had the most amazing thing I probably ever had in my entire life. It was pulled pork cheese fries. All right, it was unbelievable. It would change your life right there, I'll tell you. But in order to do that, we had to pay money for that. And so Paul is saying, hey, we can be content in whatever we have, but then we have to do something with what we have. And that's where we come to this morning. So if you would, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, would you stand this morning in honor of the reading of the Word of God as we look at these two verses? Paul writes this, still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to learn and understand your word and what we need to do in response to it. And I pray that we would be changed this morning and leave here differently for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John MacArthur said this, 16 out of 38 of Christ's parables deal with money. More is said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined. 5 times more is said about money than prayer. And while there are 500 plus verses on both prayer and faith, there are over 2,000 verses dealing with money and possessions. Now, in comparison, there are 104 verses in Philippians. I have been accused by someone in our church, I will not tell you who it is, but his Twitter is Joshua L. Meadows, that I'm preaching at a very slow rate of only one verse a week. That is not true. It is 2.8 verses a week. I just want to put that out there. So at that rate, if we decided we were going to do a study on the 2,000 verses in Scripture on money, we would only have a series for about 13 and a half years. So I'm game if you guys are. We can go and hit that. That'll be a lot of fun. But what we need to understand is that there are two areas in our lives that we don't like anyone to tell us what to do, and those are our family and our finances. Because those are the two things that we like to claim as our own kingdom, don't we? Don't tell me how to parent, because I read all the books I'm supposed to read, and I'm going to do my own thing. Don't tell me about my money, because if my money is my money, I work for it, it's mine. Don't talk to me about that. Those are the two areas in life that we like to hold on to, and what we need to recognize that in Jesus, those aren't ours. Your kids, my kids, they're not ours. They're loaned to us from God for a period of time. Our money, it's not ours. Our possessions, not ours. They are given to us by God. You say, no, you don't understand. I work hard for my money. Who gave you the ability to do the thing that you do to make that money? You didn't just roll into it and be like, I can figure this out. No, God gave you the ability to do that. And so everything that we have in life, it's His, not ours. We're just supposed to be good stewards of it. So we're going to talk for the next few weeks about giving. And this morning, the title of the message is Giving to the Gospel. And we're going to get there and talk about that in just a minute. But first thing we're going to look at is giving is a form of worship. If we back up all the way to Genesis chapter 4, all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, we see these two people. Maybe you've heard of them, Cain and Abel. They were brothers. In fact, they were the first brothers that ever showed up on the face of planet Earth. And here's what happened. Genesis chapter 4, starting verse 1. The man, that's Adam, was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I've had a male child with the Lord's help. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard to Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now we could spend a few weeks right there on that passage, because obviously that's more than 2.8 verses right there. We can spend a lot of time right there on that passage, a lot of great things. But here's what we need to see. First of all, this is the first recorded time of us seeing an offering to the Lord, of giving back to the Lord. And we see two different ways that it took place. And we see one that was fruits and vegetables, and one that was the blood and the flesh of the lambs. And you say, what does it matter? Wasn't it important that they were giving? No, you see, there's a right way and a wrong way to worship. And what we see, if we go back and just a little bit before, and we see Adam and Eve, and they sinned, what did they try to do after they sinned? They went out and picked some leaves and tried to sew those leaves together and make a covering, and God was like, nah, and what did he do? He killed that animal to make clothes for them. Why? Because there's always needed a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. See, it's the blood of Jesus that covers our sins. It's not just a good story. It's not just, oh, hey, there's a God. But it was a sacrifice that was made. And all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were all a picture of what was to come. And so God had instituted that, hey, when you make an offering, this is the way you do it. And so we see not only is this the first time but that there was an offering made, but we also see that there's a right way and a wrong way to worship. Fast forward a little while there to Genesis chapter 14. And we see here the story of Abraham and Melchizedek. Now, you might say, who's Melchizedek? That is a whole other study that we can dive into. But basically, there was a guy named Melchizedek who was a king priest, and he was a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we see a number of people who were what we call a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Jesus, that their life mirrored in some way Jesus and his redemptive work or his office that he held as the prophet and the priest, the king. And so here we see Melchizedek, and this is what happens. Genesis chapter 14, starting verse 17, and Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer, something, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him in Sheba Valley, that is the king's valley. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest to God Most High. He blessed him and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. This is the first instance that we see in Scripture of what we call the tithe. The tithe just really means tenth. And so here we see, by the way, before the law of Moses came down, we see the tithe being given. And we're going to talk more about the tithe in just a minute. But because God knew that money would become so important to us, he ordained that part of our worship would be through giving. Because God always desires for us to give him our everything, not our something. Not just my Sunday morning attendance. Not just I'm going to show up on Wednesday night too. He desires our absolute, total devotion to him. That comes in all sorts of areas. It comes in our families. It comes in how we lead our families. It comes in our worship, that we don't just worship on Sunday morning when the band is playing, but that we worship every single day. It comes through our service. How do we serve the Lord? We have all sorts of ways to serve the Lord. We just did mobile VBS this week, and many of you were involved in serving that. We have a choir. We have the band. We have children's ministry. We have student ministry. We have a VBS opportunity in Ragland coming up. We have multiple opportunities to serve the Lord. It comes also in our giving. See, God knew that money was going to be a big part of our lives, and he said, here's the deal. I'm going to give you money. I'm going to give you possessions, but I want you to give them back to me too. Isn't that kind of like Indian giving? No, it's worship. Because worship is when I decide that Jesus is worthy of everything I have. And so I give him my life. I give him my time. I give him my service. I give him my family. I give him my obedience. I give him my money. God always desires my everything. Here are some practical reasons to tithe. Number one, it's biblical. We could spend time, we talk about, there's 2,000 verses that talk about money in Scripture. We could go through and look at that. Where does it talk about how we need to give our money? It's a biblical command. We see here in Genesis chapter 14, Abram tithed. He gave 10% of the spoils that he got from defeating those kings, that he went and he brought them to the king priest there, Melchizedek, in honor of God, in worship of God. We don't hopefully go out and try to defeat anyone else and take what they have and bring it to church, but we make money and we have an opportunity to give in worship in that way. Also, it's God-honoring. It's the giving of the first fruits. If you go back to Genesis 4, we see there, and then also throughout the law of Moses, that it was commanded to bring the first fruits. What does that mean? We're not necessarily in an agricultural society anymore. Most of us don't necessarily just work the family farm. We get up and we go do something. We teach a class, or we drive a truck, or we're in an office somewhere, or whatever it is that we're doing, and we go and we earn that money. And so when we're talking about first fruits, what are we saying? We're saying number one thing in my life is what I'm giving to God. You don't understand about my bills. Here's what I understand about your bills. God is more important than your bills. God is bigger than your bills. God deserves more than your bills do. Many times we say, man, I can't afford to tithe. And I would say, we can't afford not to tithe. Because that's complete obedience. Can I tell you something? Your financial situation is never more important than God. Ever. Never more important than God. He knows your financial situation. He knows the struggles you make. Sometimes we just got to make better decisions. All right, I'm right in that. I'm right in that. There is a reason that I am not in charge of keeping the checkbook in our house. All right? There's a many good reasons for that. We can talk about that more later. All right? But sometimes we have to make better decisions on that. But here's the decision we need to make. Whether you make $6,000 a year or you make $600,000 a year, here's the decision we make. The first thing I write is my check to God. That is my God-honoring worship. Here's another thing about the practical reason to tithe. It's easy to calculate. 10%. Listen, I am not a math person. I can even figure out 10%. You take the big number, you divide it by 10, bam, right there it is. It's good to go. It's easy to calculate. Here's something we need to understand. This, when I heard this, and I've heard this from multiple different sources, this statistic, it blew my mind. The church today in North America gives less per capita than we did during the Great Depression. That should slap you right in the face right there. We happen to live in a country where the poorest among us are still more wealthy than 75% of the world. We live in a very blessed nation. We are sitting this morning in an air-conditioned building. Thankfully, it's re-air-conditioned again, like it wasn't a couple weeks ago, but it is working again. We're sitting here on nice chairs. I didn't see anybody riding a horse or walking to church this morning. We are wealthy and a blessed nation. And we are giving less per capita than during the Great Depression. Here's a couple things that we need to know about tithing and our worship. We tithe and we give out of our love for God. We don't tithe or give because of selfishness. I want to share with you one of my favorite stories in the New Testament about giving. In Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41, it says that sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Now this is kind of, if you kind of picture this, all right, let's picture over here, maybe there's like a big tub of some kind, all right, and that was the treasury. And here comes everybody. What they would do is they would bring in their tithe, and a lot of people would do it for show. They'd bring in, you know, they'd get as many small coins as they could, you know, so they had this big old bag, and they would come and just dump it in there, and everyone's like, oh, look at them, they were really good. Give them a little golf clap. And it's everything. So that's what's happening right here. All right. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they all gave out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, has put everything she had, all she had, to live on." All these rich people coming in, they're dumping these coins in all over the place. And here comes this lady. Can you imagine? Maybe she's got a cane. Maybe she hardly walks for it. She's a widow, and she's kind of stooped over, and she's coming in after everyone's dumping in all these coins, and it made a loud racket, and everyone's like, oh, look at them. Here comes this little, and you hear this little, and I'm sure some people there kind of scoffed and laughed a little bit, like, oh, okay, she didn't give very much. And Jesus is like, no, you missed it. She gave everything she had to live on. You know what that is right there? That's worship. You know what she was saying? She's saying, all I have to live on are these two little coins, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them to Jesus. I'm going to give them to God because I believe that He is greater than anything I have. And if this is it, if this is where I put it in, and I die, guess what? I'm going to be with Him. Erwin Lutzer said this, when we give, we are giving our selfishness away and we become more like Jesus. The second thing we see here is that our worship in giving not comes from how much we give, but that we give sacrificially. Think back to the story in Mark 12. All these rich people said was giving much money. And she came and gave just a little bit. And Jesus said, nah, they weren't the ones giving everything. She was the one. If we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24, starting in verse 18, it says this, "Gad came to David that day and said to him, 'Go up and set up an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite.' David went up in obedience to Gad's command, just as the Lord had commanded. Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants coming towards him, so he went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' David replied, 'To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, so the plague on the Lord, on the people, may be halted.' Araunah said to David, 'My lord the king may take whatever he wants and offer it. Here are the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing sledges and the ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah gives everything here to the king.' Listen to this. Then he said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." The king answered Araunah, "No, I insist on buying it from you for a price, for I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." You see, when we give, it's not how much, it's that we're giving sacrificially. If we're giving and we don't even notice it's happening and we don't care, that's not a sacrificial gift. David was saying here, even though that was being offered to him as the king, "Hey man, you can have whatever you want. I'm going to give it to you." He's like, "No, you don't understand. I'm coming to make an offering. I cannot make an offering if it doesn't cost me anything." It's a sacrificial gift. We worship God through our lives, our songs, our actions, and our finances. In other words, when we worship, it is a total life worship. And not just a Sunday morning. It's not just going for a week of VBS. It's not just going to another country somewhere. It's not just teaching a Connect group. It is every moment of every day, in every part of our lives. Number two, giving furthers the gospel. Look at what Paul said there in Philippians 4:15. "And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone." Here's what we need to understand. All throughout human history, we see it in Paul's day, we know it today, ministry costs money. You know what we have here? Some costs that we have: the power bill. We have lights on, we have the air conditioner on, we have the sound system on, we have the projectors on. That costs money. Insurance. We have day-to-day operations, all of those sort of things. Ministry costs money. When Paul was going out, what was he saying? "Man, ministry costs money. I want to go." He said, "I want to go to as far around the world with the gospel as I possibly can, but it takes money. I have to be able to go and do it in some way." I want to share with you our giving picture here at Spring Valley. There are some things that, man, just make me, can I say giddy? Is that all right? Can I say giddy? It just makes me excited inside about what we're doing here at Spring Valley. Now, we give to make ministry happen here and around the world. Some things that we've done here recently is we partnered with other churches in town to give a send-off dinner to our National Guard. We were able to give them a steak dinner and them and their families, and we've had some follow-up with the families and sent Bibles to them. That costs money. That is because you generously gave. That's awesome. We also, every year, for a number of years, we've gone downtown here around Halloween with Treats on Main. Last year we cooked, I don't know how many, 400 burgers, something like that. Gave away burgers and drinks and all that sort of stuff. And we were able to share with people and gave them information. That costs money. We were able to do that because you generously give. Missionally, we give through the cooperative program. We are a Southern Baptist church. Part of the great thing about being a Southern Baptist is what we call the cooperative program. That is our missions giving effort. Now, I grew up in an IFCA church, Independent Fundamental Church of America, an independent Bible church. Doctrinally, we line up with them, but we did not cooperate with anybody. All right? It was kind of like us four, no more. We hung out there and did our little thing, and we had some missionaries that we gave some money to and stuff like that. And when I got around Southern Baptist and I learned about the cooperative program, I was like, "What? Are you kidding me that we get to partner with 46,000 other churches in North America and give money so that our missionaries can go out fully supported so they don't have to spend the majority of their time back in the States talking to their churches, raising support? They get to go out and they're fully supported so they can take the gospel around the world. Are you kidding me? That's awesome." Now listen, I'll be the first one to say the cooperative program is not perfect. But it's far better than anything else that we have out there in North America today, because we are sending missionaries, almost 11,000 missionaries in North America and around the world. Biggest mission force in the world right now is through the Southern Baptist Convention. And so as we give, here's some things you need to know. 6% of our undesignated receipts go to the Alabama State Board of Missions, the North American Mission Board, the International Mission Board, the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, not to mention the RLC, our six seminaries, and a number of other entities that we have. So every time you give, 6% goes right out to those entities around the world. And here's something that was really cool. When I was at the Southern Baptist Convention in Phoenix a couple weeks ago, on Tuesday night, the International Mission Board did a commissioning of missionaries. I wish every single one of y'all could have been there. It was one of the most powerful and amazing things I've ever been a part of. So here we had about 20 new missionary groups, couples, and a couple of single people that were going out around the world. They could only show us the faces of half of them. Because half of them were going to countries that if they knew they were going to end as a missionary, they could be imprisoned or killed. Because you gave. They get to go. And so they get up there, they share a little bit of their testimony, then they come out into the crowd. We get to go and surround these 20 missionaries and lay hands on them and pray for them. It was incredible. It was awesome. And that is able to happen because you faithfully give. We send 6%. That's a good start, by the way. It's not where we're going to end up. Because I believe that we need to see how much we can give away, not how much we keep. How much can we give to further the gospel in places like China, in places like the Philippines, in places like Iran and Iraq and in Pakistan and all of those places? How much can we give to see the gospel go forward? How much instead of this year, 20 people going out to be missionaries, next year at the Southern Baptist Community, what if it's 40 people we get to send out because we get to give a little bit more? We get to be a part of that. Not only that, but 1% of our undesignated receipts goes right here to the St. Clair Baptist Association. Next Sunday morning, our director of missions, the top guy in our association here in St. Clair County, Chris Crane, will be here preaching. You say, what does an association do? We have all sorts of things that we get to do. We get to partner together with churches bigger and smaller than us to see the gospel proclaimed in all sorts of different ways right here in St. Clair County. We just had a group of churches that went on a mission trip to Kentucky last week or the week before and able to see some VBS done there and people saved there. We have at our association office, we do teaching English as a second language classes. And guess what they use? The Bible. They get to share the Bible with people wanting to learn English. We do that every single week. We have all sorts of ways that we minister through disaster relief and through missions projects we have here and around the world. By the way, when we give 6% of our current budget, that's about $18,900 that we're giving if we give to what our current budget is asking for. And that 1% is about $3,150. Then at Christmas every year, we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. You say, what is that? I've heard people say before, haven't we paid Lottie off yet? It's not something we pay off. This is an annual offering that we get to be a part of, that we get to give to, that takes 100% of those monies given during that time, and we send it directly out to the field, right to missionaries around the world, so that maybe they're struggling. They're like, oh man, I need a new car that I can get around, or I need some places maybe a moped or a camel. I don't know what they might be buying that they can get around on, or we need to be able to print more Bibles or whatever it is. We get to send that money out. This last year, let me back up. Before I got here, we gave about $2,500 in the year before I got here in our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So we set a goal last year. You might remember. Our goal was $5,000, which is, I don't know if you know the math. I don't know math, but that's double what we gave. All right, so let's trust God and let's see what happens. You know what we actually gave last year to Lottie Moon? $6,134.44. You know what happened? We didn't set the goal high enough. Guess what we're going to do this year? We're going to set it higher. Because every single one of those dollars and cents gets to go out around the world to take the gospel to places that is not going to hear it unless we give, because ministry costs money. That was a great thing. By the way, we have other missions giving, about $12,000 to various missionaries and organizations here and in other places and local ministries. So that's about 10.746% of our budget that goes to missions. If we include the Lottie Moon offering this last year, then about 12.693% that we've given to missions here and around the world. So that's awesome. That's a good start. We're not done. Because here's the great thing about saying we're going to give a percentage. You know what that is? The more we give, the more we give. The more we give here, the more we give there to take the gospel to places that has never heard it. The more we give here, the more missionaries get to stand on that stage next June in Dallas and say, I am going around the world to take the gospel. And guess what? We get to be a part of that. How cool is that? We get to partner with 46,000 churches to give together to say, let's get this thing done. Because life is too short for us to not be involved in gospel ministry. Life is too short for us not to say, hey, what can I do more than I'm currently doing right now to see the gospel go around the world? Because it's not about, hey, we want to collect all your money. We want to hold on to it here. No, we want to get money together so we can send it out. It does no good for us to sit in a bank account somewhere. You know what we need to use it for? We need to get unsaved kids to camp. You know what you need to use it for? We need to use it so that we can have more sites next year for VBS. You know what you need to use it for? We need to use it so that we can go right here and find out what can we do in our community, in our town, to share the gospel with others. You know what we need to use it for? So that we can send missionaries from here to somewhere else. So that we can send people out to revitalize churches, to plant churches from here to go and do it. That's why we give. And so here's what Paul said. Look there again in verse 15. He said, in the early days of the gospel, no church shared with me. We should never be mentioned as that no church that shares with the mission of the gospel. Ever. You know what I learned really quickly when I came to Spring Valley? You're a generous people. A very generous church. We can do more. We can do more. Instead of 6% to the cooperative program next year that I'm going to go to stewardship, I'm giving you a little insight into the meeting we're going to have. I'm going to say, hey, 6% is a good start. We need to go 8% next year. We need to go, how much more can we give? You say, oh man, that's going to cost us more. No, it's going to be an opportunity for us to get involved with what God is doing and saying, I'm going to give sacrificially. I'm not going to give in something that costs me nothing. I'm going to get involved in sacrificial giving. And so we see here that the church at Philippi in the early days of the gospel, in other words, in the early missionary journeys, they were the ones that shared in the giving to Paul's ministry because Paul was the one that was called to take the gospel to the world. You know what I know? I know that not all of us are called to be Connect Group teachers. I know that not all of us are called to be pastors. Not all of us are called to be missionaries in another context. You know what I also know? We are all called to be a part of gospel ministry in some way. And when we give, we're giving towards the gospel. When we give sacrificially from the first fruits of our labors, we honor and worship God and take part in spreading the gospel globally. You know what I love? I love being part of something bigger than myself. I won't ask how many of you are fans of any specific team in here because I don't want to start any fistfights in the auditorium. We'll save that for later out in the parking lot or something, okay? But we all have something that, why do we enjoy cheering for the teams that we cheer for? It's something bigger than us. Why do we gather together when the big game is on, when the Iron Bowl is on? Why do we gather together? Because we enjoy that community. We enjoy being part of something. Can I tell you something? The gospel is so much greater in importance than a game. And we have an opportunity to be a part of something that we can go up the street, we can go down the street, we can go into the next county over, we can go in all of our state, we can go into Georgia, we can go to Mississippi, we can go all around North America and say, we are all doing this together. And because of what we give sacrificially, we're able to see people go into places where we can't even show their face on a stage for fear when they show up in their country, they'll be put in prison or killed. I don't know about you, man. That lights my fire right there. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of doing something for the gospel that goes not only right here, but it goes literally to the corners of the earth. Well, what are my takeaways this morning? Three things, and we'll be finished. Number one, does my worship include my finances? Every Sunday morning, we get up and we have guys that come and they pass those offering plates back and forth. That's an opportunity to worship. That's an opportunity to say, God, here's my worship for you of what I'm giving sacrificially right here. We also have an opportunity online if you go on our website, svchurch.net. There's a link there to give. You can set up to to do online giving. You say, is that still worship? Absolutely. Because worship doesn't have to take place in an auditorium in a church on a Sunday morning. In fact, some of my favorite stories of worship in the Bible weren't with anyone else. Abram's servant in the desert, when he went to go and find Isaac a wife, what does it say? He was there at the well, and he started worshiping right there. It wasn't a church service. He was just worshiping because God is awesome. So we have to answer the question, does my worship include my finances? Number two, is my view of tithing and giving a worldwide gospel-focused view? In other words, when I'm writing that check or when I'm clicking that button or I'm dropping that money in the plate, whatever I'm doing, am I saying this is money that God is going to use around the world? We have to have a global view of the gospel and of ministry. Sometimes we get very short-sighted, very, very narrow in our focus, that we're only looking right here around our four walls. Especially when something happens like air conditioners break and we have to spend a lot of money to replace them. Or a steeple falls off a roof or something like that. We have those things happen. We get very focused on right here. And sometimes when those things happen, what do we like to do? We like to say, well, I'm gonna stop everything else. I'm just going to focus right here. And I'm going to focus inward. And I'm just going to, you know, when we do that, we stop sharing the gospel. Personally, we stop sharing the gospel. Corporately, we stop giving to the gospel. Is my view of tithing and giving a worldwide gospel focused view. Number three, am I honoring God with the first fruits of my labor? Can I tell you what your tithe, what you're giving is not? It's not a bill. It's not a bill. Don't ever think, well, I got to pay this thing. No, we get to give to the gospel. We get to be a part of doing that, of what God is doing here and around the world. Am I doing that first? Am I not what's left over, and I'll do something there, but saying, here's what I make, here's what our family makes, bam, here's my chunk. And I know that every week or every month or every other week or every third Thursday or whatever it is, that this is what I'm doing and this is what I'm giving because I'm honoring God with my first fruits. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes as we wrap up this morning? Let me just challenge you. Can I say this? I don't know what anyone in this church gives except for my family. And I will never know. I don't want to know. Don't care. But here's where we're at. If you're currently saying, I don't ever give anything because, man, I'm scared about what will happen to my finances or whatever, let me challenge you. Give something. Give something. You say, well, I'm already giving something. Well, let me challenge you to tithe. Make it 10%. You say, well, I'm already tithing. Well, let me challenge you to give more. You say, listen, I'm already giving more. Can I challenge you to be generous? Now, all of us have an opportunity to step up from where we are and say, I'm going to do this because it honors God and it takes the message of the gospel around the world. Father, I pray this morning that you would not let us walk out of here thinking, oh, this is just about money. But you would let us walk out of here thinking, man, this is about the gospel. This is about the most important thing. This is about my obedience, my complete and total devotion to you. And Lord, I pray that wherever we are in our giving status, in our tithing status, that you would encourage us and help us to be bold to do more. Help us so that we can give more to the gospel. Help us so that we can see more people going out to the nations, so that we can see more churches being planted, more people reached here in St. Clair County, right here in the state of Alabama, in North America, that we can see more people come to Christ because that is the reason that we're here. Lord, challenge us and convict us. Help us to choose to do what is right. And right now, with No one looking around. Let me just ask you this question. Maybe you're sitting here saying, I've never given anything. Maybe it's because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Can I tell you about Jesus? Jesus is the only way to eternal life. You know what he said? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also said, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that anyone who would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Have you met him? Do you trust in him? Has there been a time in your life where you said, I believe that Jesus is God. He died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and rose again so that I would have forgiveness of my sins, so that I would have eternal life, and that he would take me to heaven when I die. Let me tell you something. There is no amount of money that you can give to get that. You could put millions of dollars in the offering plate and you still wouldn't have that relationship. You still wouldn't have that forgiveness because it's all about faith in what he did. Do you believe? In just a minute, we're going to stand up and sing. And I'm going to be right down here over to the side, over at my right, your left. And if you're in here this morning, say, I don't know that I have a relationship, but I want to know that I have. Would you just come and talk to me right down here? I'm going to have Pastor Josh is going to come down. He's going to be over here on my left, your right side in the front. And you just go to him and say, I don't know that I believe in. We would love to share with you because it is the most important thing you can ever hear and ever do in your life is to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Father, I pray now that you would convict us and help us to do what you've laid on our heart, what you've given us a want to. Help us to be obedient, not just in this moment, but in the moments and the days and the weeks and the years to come, for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen.